Just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go on to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from his meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet dry, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean through not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you, Elise. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Glad we're staying dry. We've had an awesome little series in Revelation. I know my life group has just had some awesome discussions off that idea of like the new heaven actually coming down. It's this beautiful picture. And today we're actually switching into a new little series before Easter on the snapshots of Easter. We all know that the best bit of Easter is Easter camp. But today we're going to look at the other bit about Jesus and that stuff too. We're going to talk about John 13, this beautiful image actually of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. This is just at the start of the Passover feast, most likely the night before the eve of the feast. The Passover was this time when actually God celebrated and remembered how God had freed them out of Exodus all those years ago. How he actually passed over the houses where the lamb had been sacrificed. And John, in his gospel, actually goes on to describe Jesus as the Passover lamb. This dinner scene is most likely at the Last Supper. There's a little bit of ambiguity around that. But for John, though, the setting just doesn't seem to be the most important thing. He seems to leave a lot out, but what matters for John is the story. What matters for John is the meaning, is what happens in this picture that we're about to see. He doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want to miss this look forward to what is about to happen at Easter. Love is revealed to win at the end. Love in action. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather. Thank you that you are a living God who loves us deeply. Lord, thank you that your grace meets us where we are and actually doesn't keep us there but transforms us. So Lord, I just pray that this morning that you might actually speak to us, that we might have ears to listen, and that we might be obedient in following the call which you have on our life. Help us to understand you more this morning. Help us to understand the gravity of your love. And just give us wisdom and courage to actually go and love people. So Lord, speak through me this morning and be with us. Amen. In the book of John, we find ourselves in chapter 13. Chapters 1 to 12 have actually been more about the signs of John. So there's seven signs. We've seen him actually turn water into wine. He's healed a few people. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's restored sight to the blind. And he's raised his good friend Lazarus. And now we actually move the focus. John moves his focus towards Easter, towards that final sign which is going to happen, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this just has serious implications of like how we understand the love of the cross, but also these massive implications for what it means to love as part of a Christian community. I want to break this passage up into three sections. In the passage, you might see there's a few Jesus knew. Jesus knew is repeated multiple times, and then at the end he says, do you understand? So Jesus knew, do you understand? So we're going to look at two of these Jesus knew and the implications for that, and then we're going to ask the question of ourselves, do we understand? Do I understand just what Jesus is getting at? Do I understand what is actually going on here? So let's jump into the first Jesus knew. In verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What did Jesus know? That his hour had come. What is this hour? Well, in John, as we read through it, we see the idea of the hour pop up multiple times. In John 2:4, he says that his hour has not yet come before he turns water into wine. In John 7:6, he says that his hour has not yet come, and in 7:30, they actually try to arrest him, but he evades them as his hour has not yet come. In chapter 8, he's teaching in the temple, and he leaves without being arrested because his hour had not yet come. People had wanted him arrested. He'd caused this commotion and division and conflict, yet he'd evaded this consequence because his hour was not yet up. God's hour had not yet come. God's timing wasn't ready. And then in John 12:23, the tone actually shifts. And Jesus says that the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time had come for him to be glorified. And we then have the hour that we read of here in 13:1, and then once more in 17:1, as he begins his prayer for all believers. So there's this shift in language. The hour hasn't come. The hour hasn't come. The hour hasn't come. The hour is here. Jesus' hour is coming. And this hour, of course, is the climactic event of Jesus' death and resurrection. The final sign in the book of John. All those other signs actually point to this big future final sign which is to come. And so this hour then places us in this context where we're actually looking forward to the cross and resurrection. Jesus knew that his hour was here. He knew that Easter was coming. He knew that he was going to be put on a cross to die and to come back to life 3 days later. Jesus knew that the culmination of his time on earth was here. And for him, the cross wasn't a low point. The cross was the highest moment of his glory. The cross was the greatest ever show of love and grace, the ultimate picture of service and humility and love. The back end of verse 1 then says that having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Because he knew his hour was here, because of that fact which he was well aware of, he would show them the full extent of his love. He would love them to the end. His entire life, Jesus' entire life, was this real love in action. Love in human form, love as sacrifice, love as commitment. This love, the ultimate love, is always, always, always victorious till the end. And so the full extent of his love is going to be displayed in this act of actually pouring himself out for his people. That brings us to the second Jesus knew. Have a look with me in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. All things were under his power. Just think about the implications of that. All things, everything, everything was under Jesus' power. Nothing was not under his authority. Everything was under his power, full power, full authority. Jesus knew of this power. He knew his relationship with God, that he had been sent from God and was in very nature God. And so when we look at Jesus, we see God, God's Son in the flesh, a member of the Trinity, the very being of God. Jesus knew all of this, so he knew that he was worthy of all praise. Jesus knew he was worthy of all worship. He knew that he had authority over the leaders of the day. He knew that he was the true king of the entire universe. The Romans were going to fall and that his kingdom would actually reign. He knew the truth about his identity and mission on earth. He knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then at the start of verse 4, it says, so, because of all of this, the implications of this, the natural response to this authority and power, and this is where we get one of the most beautiful stories and images and moving parts of Scripture. It says this, he, Jesus, the all-powerful king, worthy of all authority and worship, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. You know who normally washed feet? Slaves. The lowest. Slaves wash feet, and not any slave. It wasn't a role for the Jewish slaves, it was a role for the Gentile slaves. You'd walk around in your Birkenstocks all day, and your feet would get dusty and sandy. And as a sign of hospitality, the host would have a slave wash your feet on arrival at their house. On this day, there was no one to perform this role. So the disciples were going to have a meal with dirty feet. They sat there, feet actually caked in dirt. It was such a sore point that they weren't even going to talk about it. No one offered to wash anyone else's feet. No one would actually stoop that low. No one wanted to be considered the least. They'd all rather remain dirty than approach this awkward situation. And this is the point that Jesus redefined greatness. This is the point where Jesus turned everything we think on its head. This is the point where he redefines what it means to love and serve. Before he returned to God, before he was killed on the cross, before he was going to defeat death and come back to life, Jesus had something to show us. He had a lesson to teach. And so Peter, actually in this passage, I reckon, helps us understand what this lesson is. He helps us understand what Jesus is getting at. Because in verse 6, he asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus replied to him and said, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Peter's actually deeply devoted to Jesus. Like, he's not pushing back against him here and disagreeing with him. Like, he's deeply devoted. He calls him Lord. He knows who he is, and he knows that he should be washing Jesus' feet rather than the other way around. Yet Jesus says that unless he allows him to wash his feet, he will have no part with him. Who washes the feet is important. Jesus had to wash Peter's feet. Jesus has to be the one doing the washing. There's this really interesting bit here as well, because it says, Jesus says to him that you will have no part with me. And so the word for part here in the Greek is meros. And actually, it comes from this root word, which we see in Numbers 18 to 20 and Deuteronomy 12. And the word part there actually means the tribal land promised in Canaan. The promised land which Israel was to inherit. It's the gift of a covenant with God. And that same word is used here. However, it no longer means land, does it? It actually rather means life with Jesus. It means union with the King. It means eternal life, not just in the future, but now. So foot washing is more than just a gesture of fellowship for community, as much as it is. It's also revealing that it is only Jesus who can bring about new life. Pointing forward, this snapshot of Easter, it is only the death and resurrection of Christ that can bring us into relationship with God. It is only through the sacrifice and love of Christ which brings about eternal life, life abundant, life to the full. Peter has to let Jesus wash his feet if he wants to have any part with what Jesus is on about in this world. If he wants to have any part with what Christ has done for him and will continue to do in the future. If he wants union with God, Jesus must wash his feet. But then Peter also wants his whole body to be washed. Yet Jesus says that once your feet are clean, your whole body is clean. Now, I know that's not true. There is no way that's true, because if I clean my feet, the rest of me still stinks. And my feet, yes, are the worst smell, but the rest of my body isn't far behind. Yet what Jesus is saying here is that in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is acting out what is actually happening on the cross. We get this glimpse, this insight into what is happening on the cross. The sacrifice of the cross is complete in itself. The sacrifice of the cross is complete in itself. And because of the cross, because of Jesus' resurrection, we don't have to go and pursue more. Peter doesn't need his whole body to be washed because the cross is enough. Peter need not pursue more, and we need not pursue more. In Christ's death and resurrection, we have everything that we need to have life and union with God. Further washing is pointless once the deed which symbolizes his death as servant and resurrection as king is accepted. But one must let Jesus wash their feet to accept that gift. One must allow the King to actually bend down and wrap the towel around his waist and slowly and gently wash their feet. Peter didn't want Jesus to do it. Sometimes we can be the same. We don't want to let Jesus carry out the role which he came to earth for. You have to accept that gift. You accept it, though, knowing that nothing we can do can replace it, and there's nothing more we can do to earn it. We have to let Jesus actually wash our feet. And this is in the passage where we now change from Jesus knew to do you understand. So the question is asked of Jesus' disciples, those who follow Jesus, and therefore it's asked of us today as well. Do you understand the symbol? Do you understand the gift? Do you understand what is actually going on here? What is going on is this view of the complete love of God and the mission of God. The complete love of God and the mission of God. We've seen Jesus wants his followers to actually let him wash their feet, that indeed that is the only way to have anything to do with him. Yet Jesus also wants us to understand his mission. Jesus didn't die on the cross for his disciples to sit back down at that table. He doesn't want us to sit back down at that table either. The disciples' feet were washed, and then they were told to go and do likewise, to go and live out what they had been taught. And so the mission of God was for Jesus to come and show humanity what love is. And we see this in Easter, yet the mission continues through God's people, through you and me, through us as the church, to actually go and do likewise. Do as I have done. Do you understand? Do you understand what is going on here? Jesus is so clear that what he has done must be replicated. His way of love and to serve is actually to be the main characteristic of Christian community. And so as we look forward to Easter in just a few weeks, as we approach what is happening there, I just wanted us to focus on the fullness of that. The fullness of actually the extent of God's love shown on the cross. Just to sit in the weight of how much that impacts our life. that sacrificial love, the actual just giving up of oneself, that unconditional love, that unearned grace, that forgiveness and reconciliation which is now available, the defeat of sin and death, that gift of actually resurrection life now. God's love should actually just blow our minds at Easter. I just think like it is the time of year when we should just be in awe and overwhelmed by the gravity of what is happening. Yet the fullness of that also includes what we see in this passage. The fullness of Easter is the mission of God set before us to actually go and do likewise. God actually wants you to participate in what he's doing. He actually wants you and me to actually go and humbly serve people, to actually get down on our hands and knees and get our hands dirty in loving people. He actually wants us to serve those around us. He wants us to do life with people and love those people. What's it look like to participate in the mission of God, in the sacrificial serving and loving of others this week? What's that look like for you? Wrapped up a few times in this story as well is Judas. We all know the story of Judas. He's sitting at the table with these other disciples. He's there experiencing what the other disciples are experiencing. And it's incredible that Jesus actually washes his feet. Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas actually wanted no part with him. Yet, he still washed his feet. What an image that is. Like, it actually sits really uncomfortably with me because it changes what we like to think and how I like to behave. And I think that's why I find it really challenging, because Jesus washes Judas's feet. Hours later, he would go on and betray him. Hours later, he would hand him over to the Romans to be killed. Yet Jesus washes his feet. What did Jesus get out of that act? What did Jesus get back from Judas? Nothing. No reward. No recognition. No love back. In fact, you'd say he almost got hate back. He got rejection back. He got betrayal. He got disloyalty to the highest order. Washing feet is already a pretty average job, and I reckon Judas just makes it the worst job in the world. We can agree with what Jesus told us to do. We can think that is a great principle, that yes, we should go and love and serve people. We can talk about it all that we want. We can agree with that fact that God is love and that we should love people. I agree. Agreeing is easy. Obeying is costly. Jesus shows us that in that obedience there is a cost. That loving people will not always feel good. That loving people isn't actually about what you feel. It's actually about the act of serving others no matter what. There is a cost to loving people. Loving people is about loving those who are really hard to love. It's about loving those who don't actually say thanks. It's about loving those who don't necessarily recognize what's going on. It's a love that actually transcends everything else, because Jesus teaches us on the cross that love is the most important thing in the world, and ultimately love is what wins at the end. On the cross, Jesus shows us that love is actually woven into the very fabric of our being, and we were made to love, and that we should find our full humanity by loving people. Love wins at the end. Jesus reigns. The sacrificial, unconditional love of Christ is what is victorious at the cross, at the resurrection, and is what is victorious at the end. This Easter, I just want to encourage you to participate in the love of the cross, to actually participate in the love of Christ and commit to actually commit to loving people in our life. You might have heard of the author Bob Goff. I love him. He's a bit out there a lot of the time, but he's quite encouraging at the same time. He's gold, though, super easy to read in short chapters. And he said this, simply put, we can stop waiting for a plan and just go love everybody. There's no school to learn how to love your neighbor, just the house next door. No one expects us to love them flawlessly, but we can love them fiercely, furiously, and unreasonably. I think that is the call of Jesus in this passage. When he says to go and do likewise, he's not saying, get it all in order first, figure it all out, do it perfectly, but we are to love them fearlessly, furiously, and unreasonably. What does it look like for you to love and serve those you do life with this week? What does it look like for you to actually wash the feet of those around you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the image you actually present to us today. Thank you that you are a servant king. And we just thank you for the cross. We thank you that the extent and weight of your love takes us to a place where we can actually be in relationship with you. God, thank you that you include us in your mission, that you give us purpose and meaning, that you actually want to use us in what you are doing. God, help give us courage, help give us wisdom, help give us a boldness to actually step out, help give us creativity in how we can love people more this week. And God, help us just remember that there is a cost to obeying you, and it won't feel good all the time. We won't necessarily get anything back, but love is what wins at the end, and love is the team that we are on. So God, may your spirit be at work in our community this week, through our people, so that we can love you more and we can love others more. Amen.